be preparing for communion. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and again recognize that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, right now that you would just anoint each and every one of us, fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would empty me of myself, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words but your words. I ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we began part one of a two-part series that is embedded within our what we believe and why we believe it, and that is relating to the truth about the Bible. Our Alliance Statement of Faith says the following, and I know that there are a lot of people out there that do not like statements of faith or creeds, but statements of faith are nothing more than a compilation of what we believe the Bible says on a particular subject. And so it presents a profound truth in a simple way. So the Alliance Statement of Faith says the following. The Old and New Testament, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation of His will for the salvation of men. They constitute the divine and only rule of the Christian faith and practice. Last week we looked at 4 points, and we'll only touch the top of the point and not go into any detail. We saw the evidence of the divine origin. The Bible is unique to all other books and writings. We also saw that the Bible is unique in its preservation. It has endured attack upon attack upon attack, and we have seen nothing but evidence over again and again that proves the Bible to be true, from archaeological evidence to the Dead Sea Scrolls being found back in 1947 through roughly 1950, some variations coming from that. And so we know that it has been preserved. And what we have today, trusting in a holy God, that the Holy Spirit is capable of keeping it pure and true, what we have today is God's Word to us, useful for training us in righteousness and the way that we should live.
Amen.
As well as leading us to the cross. The Bible's proclamations are unique, and the Bible is unique in its product. We move forward this morning from that to our message today, and that is looking at what the Alliance Statement of Faith says and what it means because of what it says. The Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God. That is important for us to understand. The Bible was verbally inspired by God. God literally spoke to the authors of the Bible into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. They wrote down what God intended them to write. And a lot of people will challenge that and say, well, we see so many different writing styles. Well, the Holy Spirit, we recognize, as I look out on this congregation today, when He comes into our lives, He doesn't change us and turn us in, if you will, please, this is not meant to be sounding disrespectful. He doesn't turn us into models of little Jesus. He still uses us who we are and molds us into the righteousness and the likeness of Christ. He doesn't change you. You're still Roger. You're still John. The old is gone. The new has come. But in the process, God is working in you and will work through you. And He did that with the authors. Thus, when we see the difference in styles, it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit losing His control. It's working through that person in the way God created them. And that ought to encourage us. The Bible is inerrant as originally given. The God, our God, who is a God without error, Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just as He. God, the Holy Spirit, is the true author of the Bible. Now, we will hear, you know, James wrote the book of James, and Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll hear, you know, that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and, you know, those are true in one essence, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And when we understand that, we can then trust these books are not just books of men, but books of God. I grew up in a particular denomination that was not known for liberalism, but the pastor that I had was a liberal. And he told me as a 14-year-old boy that the Bible was nothing but a history book written in the hand of man, full of exaggerations, and that, you know, you can use it to kind of, you know, have an understanding how we should live, but it is not, and he was quoting, it's not divine authority. It's just a guidebook. And I really struggle with that. At 14 years old, I must admit, it sounded pretty good. But praise God, I was broken away from that mentality and have come to understand that it is God's word and error, totally trustworthy. And that's why when you hear me preach, I stand, I trust, you believe, on the Bible, and I will not be shaken from that, because I know it is God's word for us. And I always challenge those who come from a liberal background, and you probably tire of some of my stories being repetitive, but I think they're worth sharing a second time or maybe a 50th time. But, you know, when you face a liberal and they talk about the Bible not being the Word of God, I have to ask them, how do you know you're saved? If you can't trust the Word of God, how do you know you're saved? Not just by the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that teaches us and guides us to the truth. And I know the argument, people go, well, in some of these countries overseas, they don't have the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, they do. When the missionary goes there and says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believeth Him shall not die but have everlasting life, he's sharing the Word of God. It doesn't have to be just the printed Word, it is the Word of God. When missionaries share the stories through illustrations, they're sharing what? The Word of God. And it is the Word of God that brings faith in conjunction with the work of the Holy Spirit. So if we allow anyone in society to shake our belief that God's Word is absolutely trustworthy, your foundation is at risk. Your foundation is at risk. Now, I'm not an expert. I am a pastor, but I'm not an expert on everything in the Bible. I have yet to find an error. There are things that appear difficult to understand, but that is different than finding an error. It means our finite minds don't understand everything that's going on. I had a light bulb moment this morning, which I won't share this morning, but I had a light bulb moment this morning. If you want to know what it was, I'll share it with you afterwards in relation to one of those texts that was difficult for me to understand. And I've been wrestling with it probably for 5 years. I had a general understanding. God opened my mind this morning. I trust He did. And that I knew I have a clear understanding of this tough text. And it's sometimes, and I've heard Ruth mention that before, when he's ready. You know? And that's absolutely true. We also recognize that as the Word of God tells us in 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God spoke through the prophet. God wrote through the writers of the Scripture. The next thing we see is the Old and New Testaments are a complete revelation of His will for the salvation of men. We must understand that the Bible is a complete revelation of God's will for the salvation of man. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40 says, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that test about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Brothers and sisters, here's the warning. Your faith is not to be placed in the Bible. Your trust, yes, it is the Word of God. But your faith is not in faith. Your faith is not in the Bible. Your faith literally has to be in a person, meaning the Son of God. Amen. If your faith falls short of being in anything other than in Jesus, if it is detoured and your faith is in something else as being the capacity of saving you, the Bible doesn't save you. It reveals to you how to be saved. Amen. It reveals to you how to live. You are saved and only saved in faith in conjunction with the work of the Holy Spirit regarding Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. There is no other. There is no second option. So we must be diligent in teaching that and recognizing that truth. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. This morning as we look at four verses from the book of Romans. As Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this, and you know, y'all know me by now. I try to be very meticulous. I don't know why. That's my mindset. When you hear me talk about the writers of the Scripture, you normally will hear me say that. Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You rarely will say Paul the author. It's Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's actually true. And we don't want to give Paul the credit for writing them. We thank Paul for being submissive to the Holy Spirit, that he would write them through him. Huge difference, at least in my mind. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and as through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship. I read on beyond where I intended. But the apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. And you are also among those who are called to belong to Christ, Jesus Christ. The Word of God has been given to us to be able to find Jesus. Both the Old and New Testaments are trustworthy. This next statement, though, we need to understand as well. The Bible is not a complete revelation about all things. The Bible gives us what we need to know. God tells us He created the heavens and the earth. And then He gives some detail. But He doesn't give us every detail. When we read the authors as they are led by the Holy Spirit in the Gospels about the death of Jesus, He gives us details that we need to know, not every detail. When He talks about how we are to live for Him, He gives us the details we need to know. You know, even John says in the Gospel where he says out that if all the books were written regarding Jesus Christ, I suppose the whole world couldn't even contain them. Only the things we need to know are given. Now, inquiring minds want to know. And I'm one of those kind of people. I love to dig in and to tear things apart and learn. But there has to come an understanding. You know what, brothers and sisters? You're not going to know everything. You're not going to answer every question. But the Bible will answer every pertinent question that God deemed important to know. And that we have to be satisfied with. That we have to be satisfied with. We recognize that also all things will be revealed by God to us when we come into His presence forevermore. Now, I would say that there's we need to be careful with that statement. Again, all things that are necessary. Will we have the complete, absolute mind of God, think like Him, walk like Him, know everything He knows? I don't know that. I know that we will be as He deemed us to be, as He determined us to be. We do have the mind of Christ, but I would question taking it too far. The next thing that we see is the Old and New Testament constitute the divine and only rule of the Christian faith and practice. Before I even get into what I've listed here, I would say this thus. Be careful of any organization, and I could be accused of that this morning because I just brought the statement of faith, but that's not a book that we're talking about. Any organization that has a secondary book that says this is the book that was created by us in order to know how to do the right things, and then over a period of time, inevitably, this is what tends to happen. The Bible takes second seat, and that book becomes the primary teaching. Our primary teacher is twofold, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Never substitute the Word of God with anything else. Even as I read the Alliance Statement of Faith to you, we are not substituting it, we are explaining it. Does that make sense? It is important for us to know that and to rely upon that. The Bible constitutes the divine rule, meaning God's rule. For there is only one who is divine, and that is God Himself. 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. A couple of those things we like. A couple of those things we're not too fond of. We like the teaching part and, you know, the righteousness part. Not too fond of the rebuking or the correcting unless we have a right understanding of God. As was mentioned in Sunday school this morning. When God corrects us, it's because He loves us. And thus we can embrace whatever correcting He brings. Because it is always for our good. And that's what the Bible teaches. It is a shame. It breaks my heart. How many people live in the world today who believe, quote, in Jesus Christ and yet fear the wrath of God? Why? If I've been saved, I'm a new creature, I may experience the rod of God, but that's not wrath, that's love. Wrath has to do with the condemnation. And Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You're not some dirty socks that God's going to throw out. You're His children whom He came and died for. And He holds you. Because He loves you. To be fair, that doesn't mean that we can live any way we want. There are consequences, but not condemnation. Not loss of position, but divine discipline. And that we can embrace. Because it is God's rule, and since there is only one God, this is the only rule. At the risk of sounding arrogant, and I hope that it doesn't come across that way, when I prepare for a message, I do two things. I pray and I read the Word of God. After I finish the message, I will go to a commentary. I don't go to the commentary first. Why not? Because, first of all, commentaries are just men. Wise men, learned men, but they're still men. And I can hand you a number of commentaries that will give you different points of view on the same text. Somebody's right, maybe everybody's wrong. But only one person, it could be absolutely right in that group. So thus, our teacher, again, is the Bible. Go to the Bible first. Even you, this morning, you go, well, I'm not a pastor. Who cares? That sounds kind of glib, but you get the gist. Go to the Word of God first. What is God saying? Compare the Word of God with the Word of God. Well, that's what these commentators did. Yeah, but let God speak to your heart first. Because why? Because you have something very unique. You have the author of the Scripture living in you. Awesome. The author of the Word of God lives within you, and He desires to bring enlightenment. Does that mean you'll get it right every time? No. Sometimes after I've written a message, I'll compare to the commentaries and I'll go, well, we don't agree. And I'll look to see what they believe, what I believe. Sometimes I'll go, hey, maybe I was wrong, and I'll adjust it. Other times I'll go, no, they're wrong. And they go, man, that is arrogant. How dare you think that some of these commentaries are wrong? Brothers and sisters, y'all know me well enough, I have no problem debating people. If I think they're wrong and I believe the Bible says something, I'm going to stand on what I believe regardless who said the other. Until you show me that I'm wrong. Thus, I believe I have a teachable spirit. But you don't just follow because someone said it. And that's why I challenge you regularly. Don't take it at my face value. Because I say it, you don't leave here going, well, Pastor Leonard said so-and-so, we must believe it. No! If you think I have said something wrong, I want you to challenge it, because maybe I was. Or maybe you misunderstood. Or maybe I have now the opportunity to clarify where your thinking may be wrong. That's called iron sharpening iron. And that's what the Word of God tells us to do. To challenge each other in love. Moving forward. The Bible is God's verbal instrument to us that reveals how we should live. Today we find people studying psychology, read interesting authors outside of Christendom. Preachers preach people's viewpoints. Our main text is always to be the Bible. Kind of reiterating something I've already said. I have been criticized. I deal with criticism fairly well most of the time. I've been criticized at times in my ministry because I don't bring a lot of other authors into the pulpit when I preach. Have you noticed that? A lot of them do. I'm not going to say that they're wrong in doing that. But I'm really not interested in teaching you what someone else taught. You can read that for yourself. I'm interested in teaching you what the Word of God says based upon what I believe the Holy Spirit's enlightened me to share with you. That's the reason why. It isn't because I don't read. You know I read. There are occasions someone will nail me and I'll share it. But for the most time, you know, it's what is God's Word saying? That's where our illumination is going to come from. Read other things. I read Tozer. I love Tozer. I read Simpson. I love reading Simpson. Andrew Murray, great author. David Jeremiah. Number of people, wonderful people to read. Don't forsake this. Don't substitute some other author for God's Word. And I challenge you just to be cautious here. If you're reading, I'm going to be fair, if you're reading 10 hours a week and 8 of it is another author and 2 hours is God's Word, you got it backwards. I'm sorry. That's my view on it. You should be more in God's Word and less in the other books. Why? Because that's the book the Holy Spirit wrote, who lives in you, that is the divine authority for the way we should live. Amen. Question?
You think we always should be reading other people's stuff as well? You think that's something that we should be doing?
Yes, but cautiously. I really insist on a person researching the author before they invest in reading the book. Because if you read a book from someone who is out there, whether you like it or not, it kind of infuses into who you are. And that's why, you know, you'll hear people say, well, we ought to read the Gospel of Judas. We ought to read the Gospel of Thomas and some of these extra-biblical writings. And they're out there. I mean, they were found wanting as far as to being in the canon, meaning not of the Word of God. And so if you start reading those, even some of the apocryphal, If you start reading those, whether you like it or not, it starts to blend into your theology. And thus it becomes kind of difficult to distance, to differentiate between what's really God's Word and what you've read that sounds like God's Word. And so it becomes a struggle. That's why if you spend more time in God's Word, though, it will repel those other things. Whereas if you flip that around, all of a sudden that becomes your doctrine and this becomes your secondary material. So, if you want to know what is acceptable or not, search the Bible. The Bible says marriage is good, sex outside of marriage is sin. Children obeying their parents is good, homosexual behavior is sin. Showing kindness is good, abortion is murder, which is sin. Forgiving others is good, holding a grudge is sin. The Bible does not use an alternative word for sin. It makes it clear what sin is and penalty of sin. And the penalty of sin. Brothers and sisters, that's another ploy of our society today. There's another word given for sin. You know, well, different. No, listen. The Bible says it's an activity is a sin. We ought to call it as a sin. You know, you call a lion because of a lion. You call red, red because it's red. You call sin, sin because God said it's sin. And if we start soft selling that, it's like, well, you know, next thing you know, well, man, I just sounded like some preacher I don't like. Yeah, okay. I won't put it because it's recorded. I won't tell you who it is. Later, if you want to know, I will tell you. But the point is, call it what God calls it. And you'll find the church has drifted a long way. Here's an example. In many circles, you will have the two banner items, homosexuality and abortion. The church stands on those really, really strong. Are both of those sin? Yes. The activity of homosexuality is sin, and abortion is sin. The Bible says that. But then we get to some of these other things. Sex outside of marriage, you start getting the wink. Well, you know, if we start preaching about that, we're going to lose some of the people in our congregation. No, you might lose some, but you might save some. Sorry. Preach the truth. Let the people decide. God already has. So call it what it is. No, we got to come up with flowery words and we might repel them. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says in itself that it's abrasive. We want to, oh, come on. No, we love people, absolutely. But we want to love them to heaven, not to hell.
You're radical, Pastor.
It's challenging. I'm not radical, I'm biblical in that area. We have to know what we stand for and why. The Bible does not use those alternative words. Praise God that the born again have had their sins paid for through Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
There are gray areas. What about them? If you're a believer and the Bible does not speak in favor of or against something, and if the Holy Spirit does not convict you in regards to sin, I would question whether it is sin. This is where most church organizations argue with each other over things we cannot know with certainty. We need to major on the majors and not the minors. But many things we consider gray are not actually gray when we compare them with the Word of God. I don't have time this morning to go into the details of that, but I'm going to tell you what happens a lot of times is that we ask the wrong questions. We'll ask the question about something, we'll look in the Scripture and we'll go, well, I don't see it in there. But we don't go dig deeper, and you'll find that God's Word answers the questions to most things in life, if not everything, if we dig deep enough. At the risk of sounding Pharisaic, we should choose always to err on the side of caution. Conclusion is not in your outline this morning. As we get ready for, I don't think I put it in there. I'm having a horrible technical day. But regardless, the conclusion this morning as we prepare for our communion is this. You cannot live life on a whim. There are specific instructions given to us by God. These instructions are given to us in His Word, the Bible, and confirmed by His Holy Spirit. We've already talked about those who don't have a Bible. They'll hear the Word of God through someone who is speaking. God works through visions, but I still believe that even through the visions and the dreams, that the Word of God is the key for them to come to salvation. Because Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes consequently from the hearing of God's Word. Walking with Christ is not possible apart from the empowerment and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. John 7:16 says the following. Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from Him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." Matthew 16:15-17 says, "But what about you? he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by Father in heaven. Some today will say, I'll believe the Bible until science proves this wrong, that it's wrong. I tell you this, if that's your stance, you don't believe the Bible. If you believe something out there can prove the Bible wrong, you don't believe the Bible. There goes that radical person again coming out of him. That's not radical, it's biblical. If anything you believe is capable of disproving the Bible, you don't believe God. Because God gave us the Bible. And he said, this is my book for you. We must be sold out. And I'm telling you, that selling out doesn't come by your own intellectual assent, though God uses our brains. It comes by the empowerment and the illumination of the Holy Spirit in corporation with the Word of God. There's a story I close with before we go to communion. It was from Dear Abby years ago. This father's son was getting ready to go off to college. The man was fairly wealthy, getting ready to send his son off to college. And his son came to him at the time. He said, Son, before you go, I have a present for you. And the son had in his mind, you know, he'd been talking about the car that he wanted as a graduation present. He was excited. He comes to his father gives him a package. He opens the package up and it's a Bible. Son was disappointed. Kind of let his dad know that. Went off to college for 4 years and came back. He told his dad at the end of the 4 years, he goes, I was disappointed in the fact that, you know, I wanted this car and you did not give it to me. You gave me this Bible. He said, Son, have you ever read the Bible I gave you? No! Turn to such and such passage. Inside the Bible was the title of a brand new car that he bought for his son. That if he would have only read the Bible, he would have found that God, that his dad had given it to him. What is God hidden in the Bible to be revealed to you that if you only but open the Bible and read it, would be yours? Amen?
Amen.
Amen.